You know, if you think about it, Christianity, faith, it's crazy. Seriously. I mean, if you come at it from a world's perspective, faith, Christianity is just nuts. I mean, let me ask you, how many of you have ever run a business or owned a business? Raise your hand. All right? I mean, if somebody came in as an employee and wanted to work for you, work with you, whatever, if they came in and, you know, they had a long resume and they could say, this is what I've done, this is what's gone on in my life, this is where it is, you know, and, you know, do the background check, check me out, you know, and then another person came in who, you know, let's just say when you did the background check, it was a little sketch, and they didn't have a resume, they didn't have any experience, but they came in and they said, you know, I got nothing. Which one would you hire? The one with the resume or the one that's got nothing? You know, if you look at the parable that Jesus tells today, it tells that there's two men that come up to the temple to pray. The first one's a Pharisee. What does he say? He says, thank God I'm not like, you know, thieves, and rogues, adulterers, or like that tax collector right there. You know, I fast twice a week. You know, I give a tenth of all my income. You know, before taxes, I give a tenth. But then standing over is a tax collector. He's down on the floor. He's basically beating his breast. He's saying, forgive me, Lord, for I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Jesus looks at those two men, and then what does he say in the parable? He says, the one, the tax collector, went down to his home justified, which means he had righteousness with God. The one without the resume. You know, no wonder sometimes when I feel like I'm preaching, I feel like I'm not making any sense. Because there's a difference between the ways of the world and the ways of the kingdom. And yet I wonder how many of us really operate from a faith perspective more in the ways of the kingdom than in the ways of the world. I mean, because the truth of the matter is, the teaching of Jesus turns everything upside down, doesn't it? You know, I mean, if you look at it, you know, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Now you tell, you know, the Washington, you know, tell them that, you know. You tell Houston that right now. Yeah, I mean, you know, that's not going to work. If you got to live, well, then you got to die. You know, I mean, if you want to receive, well, then you got to give. Everything's backwards, isn't it? You know, most of us in our Christian faith, we pick the things of the scriptures that sort of fit in our lifestyle and say, well, we're following that part of the thing, but the whole thing I'm not going to do. You know, I mean, think about it. We do that. I mean, how many of us follow the Beatitudes? The Beatitudes is the amplified version. It's what Jesus actually teaches that amplifies the Ten Commandments. And he starts it out. He says, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit murder. But I say to you that if you have anger against your neighbor, you've already committed murder. You've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you that if you've lusted after your neighbor's wife, you've already committed adultery. I mean, he doesn't go just to the act. He goes to the fantasy. He goes to the impetus for what it is. He cuts it off at the root, doesn't he? And yet, how many of us have given up fantasy in their last, you know, 24 hours? How many of you have given up, you know, anger in the last 48 hours? How many of us have set that aside because we said, wait a second, I can't be angry because I don't want to lead into murder? How many of us said, I don't want to fantasize because that's going to lead me into all kinds of things? I mean, the truth of the matter is we don't set things aside. We look at things from a different place. You know, the scripture is kind of interesting because, you know, so often in times it says, Jesus says, you know, if you want to live, then you got to die. You got to die to yourself. You got to die to yourself. Well, you know what? What self are you supposed to die to? What self are you supposed to die to? I think it's interesting because the self that you're supposed to die to, Thomas Merton, Richard Rohr, and quite a few other scholars would say that the self that you got to die to is your false self. Your false self. That inside each one of us, there is a true self and a false self. There's probably a lot of other selves too, but primarily there's a true self and a false self. The false self is that self that you've made up for yourself. It's what the Pharisee did. The Pharisee did it real well. Thank God I'm not like the thieves, the rogues, the adulterers, or like that tax collector. Thank God I'm not like them. You know what? My resume? I fast twice a week. I give 10% of all my income before taxes. That's my resume. But it's that very thing that made him, correct, not justified to God. It's the very thing that led him away from righteousness, but seemingly from a world's perspective should have led him to righteousness. You see, the ways of the kingdom and the ways of the world are two different things. And the ways of the world sort of build ourselves up. It's that self which is what I believe the scripture teach is the false self. The false self that we sort of have to die to. Now, let me just say this right out of the gate. The false self is not the bad self. I mean, the false self is not a bad self. The false self, simply put, is just not the true self. The true self is that place in you that is made in the image of God. That is the indwelling spirit that has been in you since before you were born. That true self that's in there. The problem with the true self is it doesn't really always feel like anything. Whereas the false self makes you feel powerful. But it's that power that gets us into trouble. After all, look at the scripture. When the Pharisee lays out all the things that he's done, he lays out all those things that he's done, he becomes self-sufficient, competitive, and comparative. And when you become comparative, when you become competitive, when you become self-sufficient in that sense of, I don't need you, God, I'm good for myself, look at me. That's when you are sunk deep into the false self. And it's that self that's got to get out of the way so that you can live into the true self, so that you can be in full connection with God. Now, I started this sermon off by saying, if you don't understand, no wonder it's confusing, isn't it? It turns the world upside down. But isn't that what the scripture does? Isn't that what the teachings of Jesus does? It turns the world upside down. You know, I never forget growing up, the first surfboard I ever bought was actually back in 1967. I was supposed to go to, actually, it was the homecoming prom or something like that. Instead of going to that, I bought a 9'10" Hobie that was this huge old board. I got it at the Dewey Weber shop in Long Branch, New Jersey. And I'll never forget, it had this skeg that was huge out of it. I didn't like that, so I found another skeg, and I literally got a hatchet and chopped out the old skeg, put in the new skeg, and then poured all this resin and everything else in there so it would stay in there. I don't think I ever got it straight because a board always would veer off. But the truth of the matter is that, you know, surfing in those days, especially in New Jersey, was not something that a whole lot of people did, you know. And so, you know, we all tried to surf and we were out there. There was one guy, his name was Gary, who was a year younger than me. He was a junior, and he was like the one who everybody thought was this incredible surfer. He was the primo guy in my high school that everybody thought. I mean, he had blonde hair. He was tall, good-looking, blue eyes. I mean, he was just, you know, he looked like a surfer. He drove an MGB, and he had his surfboard that was a lot shorter than 9'10", and he'd stick it always. And any place that he went, he'd have that surfboard in his car. I don't think he ever put the top up. He just drove around with the surfboard in his car. And you know, everybody wanted to talk to Gary because he was, you know, he was the surfer. He was the cool guy, you know. I mean, you know, he was the one that did it all. But, you know, as I started to talk to Gary, and I'd go down to, actually, it was Gaskins Beach that we'd go surf at in Long Branch. And, he'd always say, yeah, I'm going to Gaskins and I'm going to surf. Yeah, but I never saw him out in the water. I mean, I was drifting all over, so I saw everybody. I got a hold. But I never saw him down there. Finally, one day, my buddy Jack, who didn't surf, and I said, we're going to do a little private investigation on this guy. And so we knew where he lived in Colonia, which we lived in Island, which was about three streets. Colonia was a rich section, Island was a poor section. And we drove over and we stood behind in Jack's old Rambler and waited for Gary to pull out because we thought he'd go to the beach because he always had a great tan. And this was, you know, actually in the summer. And so New Jersey, summer, you know, the water temperature is still 60 degrees. But so we walked out. We trailed him all the way down to Long Branch. He gets to Long Branch and we park down the road. He gets out. He's walking, you know, he's got his board. Kevin knows how the walk goes. Okay. You know, and he's walking down. He goes down. He sits on the beach. The waves aren't great, but they aren't small. And we stay up overlooking where he is. And we're sitting there. And he sits down. He doesn't go in the water. I'm like, what's up with this? He sits there for a couple of hours. Doesn't go in the water. And I look over and I said to my buddy Jack, I said, what do you think's going on? He says, I don't know. Maybe he doesn't swim. I don't know. And so literally, after about 4 hours, he gets up, puts his board under, does the, walks back, puts it in the MGB, drives back. The guy never got in the water. You know, for a lot of us, as Christians, we never get into the water of life. Because you really don't touch life when you insulate yourself of trying to be perfect. You don't really touch life in that full relational sense when you try to be self-sufficient and not be connected to other people. And it's in that connection to other people, it's in those dark parts of life that God speaks the loudest to you. But to really come to that place where you say, wait a second, I'm going to really live out being the way I am, then you got to get in and knocked around by the waves of life, don't you? I mean, you've got to get into life to where all of a sudden you say, you know what, I'm going to set myself up, not where I avoid a situation where I got to turn the other cheek, but rather where, in a sense, I live life to where, you know, I'm going to be hurt some of the time. You see, Christianity isn't where you bypass all that stuff. Christianity is where you meet all that stuff that's difficult. The brokenheartedness of a child that doesn't always go the direction you want. The brokenness of a relationship that you really tried to bring together, but somehow you stumble over. The brokenheartedness of your own self when, you know what, you failed. And the only way out of it is to say, please forgive me. You see, that's when God speaks to you. And God can't speak to you if you are always, I'm looking good. I'm looking good. You know, the older I get, the more restless I get. And the more I realize I am incredibly susceptible to sink into being more and more in the false self rather than in the true self. More in that self that I build up than the self that's been given to me in the image of God and in indwelling spirit. That part of God that's already in me. The part that actually has always been kind to me. You know, it's funny. You think, well, how can that be? Well, yeah, I mean, here's how I do it, okay? It's where a kid comes up to me. He's 15, 16 years old. And he's all excited because he was in the Boy Scouts. And he's in the Boy Scouts. And here he is. And he's looking at me saying, I made my Eagle Scout. I made my Eagle Scout. And I look at him and I say to him, you know what? That's really great. And then shut up. But rather, what I usually do is, that's wonderful. You're 16. You made your Eagle Scout. I did it at 13 and a half. You know, back in the day, it was harder than it is now. You ever do that? You look at the past. You know, I even do it, if you want the truth, in regards to things that are bad. You know, where kids get into trouble and I'll say, well, you haven't done anything I haven't done yet. Of course, the consequences are a lot more now than they were before. How many of us do that? How many of us don't listen to the heart of another person? Because we're too busy competing and comparing, too busy trying to be self-sufficient, too busy to try and raise ourselves up instead of just simply saying, I am so happy for you. I'm so joyful that you even shared that with me. You trust me. And if you trust me, then you know what? Maybe I'm trustworthy to God. Because you simply trust me because I love you that much that I don't have to control you. I don't have to compete with you. I don't have to compare myself. I don't have to be self-sufficient in compared to you. I simply have to be me. You see, the Lord wants us to get rid of that self that doesn't work for ourselves. But that self that doesn't work for ourselves actually does work well in this world. And that's why we're called to be not of this world, but in the kingdom of God. But to do that is five steps forward and three steps back. You won't be able to maintain it. But maybe in the years that I have left, maybe I can, instead of getting five steps forward and three steps back, maybe I can get five steps forward and two steps back. I'm still probably going to compete. If you're an Eagle Scout, don't talk to me this morning. But know this, God, the God that we have, is a good God. And it's not based, his love isn't based on the fact that, you know, in a sense, we're good. His love for us based on the fact that he's good. That life isn't about us. We're about life. And we've got to engage life, but we've got to engage life not like we're applying for a job. Because the truth of the matter is, we don't join God, we belong to God. As you go out of here today, I pray that you know you belong to God. Plain and simple. No matter where you are, no matter what your resume is or what your resume isn't, it doesn't really matter. Because the way God views you is simply at looking at the indwelling spirit, and then what he wants you to do, and he hopes for you to do, is to uncover and scratch the surface and dig deeper to uncover more and more and recover that indwelling spirit that's always been there. As you come to the Eucharist, know this. Every time you take the Holy Communion, as far as I believe, you're feeding that indwelling spirit so it gets bigger. But then do yourself a favor and get all the stuff that covers it up, put it away, and trust. Because it's in trust, somehow, in the most difficult times in our life, that actually we become more of who we are and less of what we're not called to be. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Amen. Please stand with me.